Well, good morning, Faith Bible. It's a pleasure to be here. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This morning we're looking at verses 17 to 25, and I just want to thank you for your encouragement, for your prayers, for your support of our church. It's one of these beautiful moments when we get to see the extended family of God beyond our local families and our local churches. We get to see that greater regional connectivity that we have in Christ. And so I just want to thank you for that. And it's a pleasure to be here. Since I'm now gathering with my church on Sunday nights, I'm free. I'm kind of, you know, a free agent on Sunday morning. So, you know, whatever you need. I'm kind of bored and need something to do, I guess, anyway. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let me read the text. Hear now from God's holy, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, and all-sufficient word. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. You know, being a guest preacher is kind of like being a grandparent. You get to show up, rile everyone up, and then you get to leave, and it's someone else's problem. It's really fun. Seriously, though, I do enjoy guest preaching. One of the benefits of being a guest preacher is sometimes you can preach on topics, or you can preach about things that it would be not impossible, but maybe more challenging for your regular pastor to preach on. Not that I think your pastor, Pastor Justin, would shy away from preaching anything in the counsel of God. I know that about him. And yet there's some things that are easier for a guest preacher to preach on. And so the title of my sermon this morning is How to Love Your Pastors and Elders. Full disclosure, Justin did not ask me to preach on that topic. Okay. All he said, I said, what do you want to preach about? And he said something about elders. And I was like, got it. So that's the topic of my sermon, how to love your pastors and elders. And I'm using those two terms interchangeably because I believe the scripture uses them interchangeably. The pastors are elders and elders are pastors. And yet I think it's an important topic, as kind of funny as it may sound. It's an important topic because a lot of the tension and the problems and the difficulties in churches often comes from conflicts between leaders and members, between shepherds and sheep. And so part of a healthy church, one of the components of a healthy church, is a healthy, loving relationship where the elders love the church and the church loves the pastors and elders. That creates health. So really, there ought to be two sermons here. One sermon ought to be elders and pastors, how do you love your flock? And I think actually that passage that was read earlier, 1 Peter 5, would be a great text on how pastors are to love the flock. But since I only get one shot with you, I'm going to do the other one. Church, how do you love your pastors and elders? And here in 1 Timothy 5, we learn a lot about the role of pastors and elders in the local church. And I think we have some insight into what's required for a church to honor and care for the pastors and elders, whether they're the paid staff pastors or whether they're volunteer lay elders. So let's look at this text, and I'd like to draw your attention to four ways this morning that that a church can love its pastors and elders. Here's the first one, and we'll start with the most controversial one. Let's just go for the one that probably make us all squirm a little bit. Number one, love your pastors and elders by obeying them, by submitting to their authority. I know, that one's kind of like, what is this, right? Well, look at the text, verse 17. Let the elders who, what? Rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially for those who labor in preaching and teaching. Part of the responsibility of elders and pastors is a governance responsibility. It's a ruling responsibility. There's a directional responsibility. I mean, who leads a local church? And the answer is, well, Jesus has called elders and pastors to do that. That's Jesus' idea. It's not my idea. It's not Justin's idea. We didn't whiteboard this out and say, okay, how could we do this? Should we have a board of trustees? Should we have an emperor? Like, what should we do? Maybe a senate? Like, no. Jesus told us that. Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. He's the only authority. He then delegated his authority to the church, to the apostles, who then were the foundation layers for the church. The apostles then went out and planted the local churches, and they didn't just stay camped out in a church. They would raise up what? Elders. And so that there's this kind of chain of responsibility as Jesus, through the apostles, has established under-shepherds in local churches. Now I want to be clear. When I say authority, I don't believe that pastors and elders have an absolute, unquestionable authority, okay? Listen, there's only one person in all the universe to whom I owe absolute obedience, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I owe absolute obedience to no man on planet Earth. I obey Christ alone. But Christ has called me to offer obedience and honor to other authorities in a relative and restricted kind of way, whether it's the governor, whether it's a mayor in a town, whether it's police officers. And so to that degree, I honor and obey them out of reverence for Christ. And it's the same thing. You know, wives, honor your husbands. It's not an absolute honoring and obedience, but it's out of reverence for Christ. And so as church members, we can love our pastors and our elders by honoring them and their leadership to the extent that Christ has delegated a relative limited amount of authority to them. Look at this. Put a bookmark here in 1 Timothy 5, and I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. We'll come back to 1 Timothy 5 in a moment. Look at what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews 13, 7. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So there's a call to obey elders and to submit to them. Even think about the four words that the New Testament uses to describe this office of pastor elder, this plural leadership, this communal leadership of the church. What are the four words? Elders, pastors or shepherds. I mean, the word pastor is just the Latin word for shepherd. So every time you say the word pastor, you're speaking Latin, right? And you're saying shepherd. And then there's, what's another one? Overseers. And then here's one here. Here's the fourth word in Hebrews 13, 17, leaders. And all of them have a connotation of authority. An elder is some wise, respected leader in the community that you go to, and you sort of submit your thinking to their wisdom and leadership. A shepherd leads a flock from point A to point B. An overseer, well, that's obvious. They oversee. They have directional authority to some degree. Leaders, again, in all of these titles, there is a sense of authority. And what does Christ call us to do to those who have a relative authority on planet Earth? We're to submit to them. That's across the New Testament. That's how we honor Christ, is by honoring those whom he has allowed to govern. Now, I know this kind of lands funny on American ears, because part of being an American, part of our American culture, is that we are highly individualistic. We are, as in generally speaking, highly suspicious of authority. American culture, generally speaking, has authority issues, right? I mean, it's in our founding, right? It was throwing off tyranny when we were a colony. And so throughout history, there's been this American individualism. And there's beautiful things about that. It's good. And yet, this is something we struggle with. You know, when before I was pastoring at Sanibel Community Church, I had the privilege of pastoring in the Middle East at an international church for about 4 years. And it was people from all over the world. It was really cool, like 60 different nationalities in my church. And so as our family was preparing to go overseas, we did a lot of cross-cultural reading. We're trying to get ourselves ready. What's it going to be like to live cross-culturally? And there's all kinds of books that help Westerners understand some of the common differences between Western cultures, using that in a kind of very generic sense, and, you know, the global South and the global East. Like, for instance, Western cultures tend to have direct communication. Mean what you say what you mean. I said it, that's what the words were, that's what I meant. The contract says this, it's in the contract. Did you read the contract? What's the problem? A lot of Eastern and Southern cultures, not all, but a lot of them, use indirect communication, where what's communicated is done indirectly through tone of voice, body language, you know. And so, you know, they say yes, and what they mean is no. Or they make a promise, but they had no intention of keeping the promise. And so a Westerner is like, these people are all liars. And the you know, East and the South are like, weren't you listening, man? Didn't you notice the face I was making when I said that? And you're like, why won't you just tell the truth and be honest? And they're like, why would you be so rude to a friend to tell them no to their face? How cruel to do that to a friend. And so you're like, wow, this is so different. Okay, here's another difference. It's called power distance. Power distance is the distance between the leaders and the followers, right? And in some cultures, that power distance is very high. So in my church, I had a lot of brothers and sisters from India. I had a lot of brothers and sisters from the Philippines. And I found that the power distance there is very high, okay? Like almost too high, where the pastor is almost beyond question. And you just obey the pastor, whatever he says goes, no matter how bad he is or whatever. So there's a big distance. So American culture, do we have a high power distance or a low power distance? we're suspicious of our leaders. Think about the way we engage in political discourse. The disdain and mockery we openly show to leaders with whom we disagree. I mean, it's a very low power distance. So I understand that these words are difficult for us. But brothers and sisters, the key is not to follow American culture, nor is the key to adopt Indian or Filipino or Nigerian culture. The key is to obey the culture of the kingdom of heaven that Christ is trying to teach us. And one of the things he's trying to teach us is that we honor and submit to leaders in the local church. And, you know, it's good for you. I mean, it's, you know, because look at verse 17. They keep watch over your souls. So if, assuming that your pastors and elders are godly men who are doing their job right, they're trying to do you spiritual good. So actually, if you resist that and fight that, if you're that guy in the church who's always pushing back and always, you know, you're the self-appointed watchdog who's always there trying to catch the elders, and you know that if you're that guy, you're actually making their job what? Not a joy, but a groaning, which would be no advantage to you. You're actually hurting yourself, because those leaders can't do their job as freely because there's always that one person. You guys know, you've worked in the business world. There's always that one person who sucks up like 30% of the energy of the organization. And you're just like, man, we could be here, but then there's so-and-so. And don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Be one who's like, I want to help the elders and support their ministry and be a blessing to them. So how does that work? I mean, what does it really look like? Well, I think the rubber hits the road, especially in decisions, right? If an elder's job and a shepherd's job is to lead a church from point A to point B, the reality is there's probably about 6 or 8 legitimate ways to get there that are all good and not sinful. And you're like, I know which way it is. It's way number 2. And the elders are like, we're taking way number 6. What do you do when they take way number 6 and you think, well, obviously it's way number 2? You're like, I'm out of here. I'm going to go to a number 2 way taking church. Or, what do you do? What do you do when you have a great idea that you've been praying about and you just feel God told you to do this and you bring it to the church? You're like, let's do it. And the elders are like praying and they're like, no. What do you do? I think this is where the rubber hits the road. We're not talking about issues of right and wrong morality, just kind of wisdom issues. And then you're like, well, I'm out of here. I'm going to go to a church because the Holy Spirit told me to do this. I'm like, well, I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit did or didn't. But I know one thing the Holy Spirit told you to do. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. I know that because he wrote it. And that goes for me too as a pastor. I have to submit to my elders and leaders. One of the things I found in elder boards, one of the best things for my soul as a pastor, is when I lose votes in an elder meeting. That's really good for me to be like, I'm submitting to the wisdom of this group. Even if I'm like, these guys are making a mistake. But I'm like, well, God has called them to this. And maybe I'm right. They'll see it eventually. It'll be good. Trust the process. Or maybe I'm wrong and I just don't see it yet. And down the road, I'll be like, yeah, you guys were right. Again. And so one of the ways we can love our elders is to understand that they are the under-shepherds appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ with a relative, not absolute, authority. And we can support and honor them to give our opinions, to share in the conversation, but at the end of the day, to support directions that the church may take under their leadership. Here's a second way to love and support our elders and pastors. Is not only to obey and submit to the authority, but to listen to them, because they're teachers. Look again at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So how do elders shepherd a church? Well, I think you got these two pillars. You have the leading and directing and guiding, but then you also have teaching and preaching, right? And sharing the word of God. In fact, it's one of the qualifications for an elder. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, so there's that interchangeability of the titles, he desires a noble task, verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. They have to be teachers of God's word. And in fact, throughout history, God's leaders are always feeders. Throughout the history of God's people, the leaders are always feeders. Leaders not only say, well, I'm going to help you get from A to B, but we're going to get from A to B according to God's word. And I'm going to feed you God's word along the way, whether it was the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how God spoke to them, or whether it was Moses in the wilderness, who was the first great prophet who brought the word of God, or whether it was the prophets of the Old Testament, or the priests. One of the jobs of the priest wasn't just sacrificing animals, it was also to teach people about the law of God, and what should we do? Is this clean? Is that clean? And they would explain the law of God. Even the king of Israel If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, one of his jobs as a king is he was to hand copy the entire law of Moses for himself. He had to sit down and do that, and then he was to read it every day so that as he led, he would be doing it according to the word of God, and he would be steeped in God's laws and God's commandments. And so in the New Testament, Jesus, of course, is the Word incarnate, and he is God's ultimate revelation to us. And Jesus gave us the apostles who've given us the Scriptures. These are the writings of the apostles. And then the apostles have then handed off the ministry to pastors and elders in local churches. And our authority as pastors and elders is to the extent that we hold firm to the teaching of the apostles. That this is the boundary of our authority, is to exhort and teach the Word of God. And so in all these things, the leaders are always feeders, because the Word of God is God's authority among His people. And so the leaders need to be the people who are like, hey guys, this is what God says. Because again, the ultimate authority is God Himself, not any human being. And so look for leaders and teachers in the church. It's important. There's a lot of wacky teaching out there in the world, folks. There's a lot of false teaching and crazy ideas and false doctrine. And false doctrine, man, once it gets into a church, it just gets people going off weird rabbit trails and it derails things. There's so many warnings in the New Testament against false teaching. And right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. False doctrine that contradicts the gospel is ultimately demonic in origin. And so we have to be guarded. And so again, elders have to be, they're shepherds. They're watching out for the wolves. And the wolves in the New Testament are always false teachers. So how can you love a pastor or an elder? Well, you can be a good listener and a good learner to the Word of God, right? And sometimes it takes a little more work. Not everybody is equally skilled in teaching, but they may be faithful. And so be an easy listener and an easy learner who's leaning in, whether that's a Sunday morning sermon, whether that's a Sunday school class before or after a service, whether that's a small group Bible study, whether that's hanging out over coffee with an elder, and they're like, you know, just as you're sharing your problems or your issue with me, you know, one scripture that comes to mind, and whenever the elders or the pastors start opening the scriptures, you just need to put up your antenna and listen. You know, afterwards, encourage the pastors with what you've learned. You know, people, as you go out the door and you're like, wow, that sermon really impacted you, oftentimes we go out and we're like, thanks for that sermon. That really meant a lot to me. That's a wonderful thing to say. Now take it to the next level. Hey, pastor, that sermon really helped me. Let me tell you what God's word showed me in that. And just share a few sentences about what you learned. That's going to encourage your pastor. That's going to love your pastor, because he's going to be like, cool, God's word is working. Yes. All that labor that I put into the sermon was worth it. The Holy Spirit is working through the Word, and that's going to just keep your pastor fired up to have confidence in the Word of God and not doubt it. And it's going to help him be a better preacher or teacher or Sunday school leader or small group leader, because the pastor or elder is going to be thinking like, okay, now I'm seeing how God is working in that person's life. They're going to be better at applying God's Word in their teaching. So there's a feedback loop that happens as we speak the Word of God to each other and encourage each other. And that just blesses pastors. It's going to keep them focused on the Word and not lose their nerve about the Word. I think one of the greatest problems facing the evangelical church in America is a loss of nerve about the sufficiency of Scripture. A loss of nerve that the Word of God can carry the work of ministry. That the Word of God is trustworthy in what it tells us how to do church. You know, it's like sometimes people say, hey, the message is the same, but the ways you do it are whatever you want. No. God tells us both the message and the method in His Word. And so we need to have pastors who are not budging, who are fearless lions when it comes to this word of God. And encourage them in that. Love them by being people who love the word of God as you listen and as you learn. So how can you love your pastors? Number one, honor and submit to the authority that Christ has delegated to them. Number two, be a good listener and learner. Go to church. Go to Sunday school. Attend a small group Bible study if that's what your church does. Here's the third one. Number three, provide for your pastors and elders. Meet their needs so that they can do their job. If you look again at the text, verse 17, it says, "The elders who rule well are considered worthy of double honor." What's double honor? What does that mean? Well, the answer is in verse 18. "For, because the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." So the first quote is from Deuteronomy chapter 25. The second quote is from Luke chapter 10 from the lips of Jesus, which shows, by the way, that already the New Testament was to be considered scripture even at this point. And so here's two texts, and they both have to do with financial provision for those who labor in the ministry of the word. So even in the early church, from the earliest days, it appears that the church would or could set aside certain men to be those who would labor in preaching and teaching, and that they would free them up to do that more with more time by supporting them so they didn't have to be working another job, or they could work sometimes but not all the time, and they could preach and share the word of God. It shows the value that the church places on God's word. That we want to subsidize somebody to do the hard work of this ministry. You know, I love that. Don't muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Can you imagine the ox pulling the threshing stone, you know, the grain grinding stone, that big heavy stone that would grind the grain, and there's the ox pulling it around hour after hour, day after day. And then there's the ox, and he's going to get hungry. So let him eat a little bit. It's okay. Whatever you feed that ox, if he's a good, strong ox, you're going to get back way more from the effort that he puts into it. So don't worry about it if he eats some of the grain. Just, you want to keep him going, you know? Friends, you got a good ox here. Justin is a good, big old ox. I watch him, and he pulls, and he pulls. He's here every week. He's tireless. He's just this kind of steady, kind of glacial guy who's just plowing ahead faithfully, and he does. The highs don't get too high. The lows don't get too low. It's always the word of God. Guys, you've got a treasure, right? You don't find that everywhere. So feed the ox. Keep him pulling. Because it's hard work, right? I love what Paul says here. Those who labor in preaching and teaching, it's a labor to do it well. To handle God's word well takes time and energy. You heard about the pastor who wouldn't prepare for his sermons, and he would just sit in the front row before the sermon and just every Sunday say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." And one day God spoke to him, and God said, "You're lazy. You're lazy." I don't know if that really happened. It's a story. But it takes work. It takes work. It takes effort. And so feed them. Or Jesus, let the laborer is worth his wages. And so I just encourage you to feed your pastors, provide for their families. It's not to make them rich. This is not about celebrity pastors living in mansions. But it's just so that they don't have to think about money. That's what you want. You want your pastor not having to come home at night stressing out about the bills with his wife. Just so he can be like free to go, free to run, free to serve you and to keep pulling that yoke and serving you well. That's the idea behind it. But, you know, pastors need more than that. They need more than money. There's other ways you can provide for them. You can provide time for them. They need a break. You know, a ministry, of course, comes in at weird times and in weird ways. You don't always have a nice, tidy day-off rhythm. Crises happen. I was just counting yesterday. I think I'm at day 18 since the hurricane with no break whatsoever, 10, 12-hour days. So I'm definitely getting weary. And that's how it is. Sometimes there's seasons where you're like, okay, we're all in. Some of you come from the business world where there's seasons where you're like, no one's going home this weekend. We're going to get her done. But that's not a healthy long-term way to function. So you need to make sure that your pastor has a day off. Everyone here know what Justin's day off is? I have no idea what it is. Do you guys, when's his day off? Do you guys know? Anyone? Justin, when is it? Monday's your day off. Okay, interesting. So, okay, don't text him on Monday. I know it's urgent, right? Just like every purchase I have on Amazon is urgent. I need it now. Is it here yet? we're an urgency culture. Everything has to be now. We don't have patience anymore. Everything's immediate. But you can wait. Actually, what I found sometimes is if I wait, sometimes things solve themselves. Or God will work it out. So don't call him on Monday, unless you're in a super crisis. Give him that day off. Let him rest. Even those of you who are lay elders, who aren't on the paid staff, you know, you got to pace yourselves too. You don't want to fry either. You know, work hard while you're serving. And when your term comes up, you know, it's okay to step down from being an elder and take a breather and care for your family. I think if you're doing your job well as a lay elder, when your term comes up, you're going to be like, yeah, I need a break, bro. I need a break because I've been working hard. I'm working a job. I'm caring for my family. And I'm spending 10, 15 hours a week at the church. Like, you need to pace yourself. And so provide that as a church. That means other men need to be stepping up to be lay elders. It can't just be the same go-to guys. And so keep developing new elders. Keep rising up and leaning in. Encourage your pastors and elders. They need encouragement, just like you do. Here's another great way you can provide for your pastors and elders is serve in the church. You know, there are budgets to be crunched. There are chairs to be set up. There are drums to be played. There are babies to be held and loved. There are, you know, doors to be locked at night. And all those things matter. One of the things I want to make sure that you're not hearing in this sermon is that I'm elevating pastors and elders to some kind of holy clergy class who do the ministry, and that we just kind of let them loose to do it. No. Their job in Ephesians 4 is to equip the body for the work of ministry. And every time someone steps up and steps in and says, I'll take care of that, you know, especially for a senior pastor, that's just one thing in your mind where you're like, okay, that's taken care of, you know. And then someone else says, I'll do that. And you just go, that's taken care of. And it just lets you stay on the thing that you especially can do, which is to lead the church according to Scripture and preach the Word of God. And so be involved in the church. Serve. And you're like, well, it's not much. Man, it all matters, from the big to the small. God uses every gift in the church. You're like, I don't have a gift. You know, I don't even know what I do. I'm just one of those people who shows up, and if someone's like, hey, could you put the plates out? You know, I put the plate, and I just do little things like that. That's actually a spiritual gift in the Bible. You know what it's called? Helps. And I'm going to tell you something. If God were to just rapture out of the church all the helps people, your church would fall apart. Everyone is needed. Every hand is needed. And so it's as a body, as all the gifts of the body are functioning, that is a way to serve your pastors. Because it's a team effort. That's a whole community in the body of Christ. And certainly pray for them. So love them by submitting to their authority and leadership to the extent Christ has delegated it to them, to listen and learn from them and be fed by the Word of God, to provide for them. And then finally and fourth, here's the last one. It's to protect your elders. That one may sound funny. You may be thinking, I thought it was the shepherd's job to protect the sheep, not the sheep's job to protect the shepherd. Right? It's true. That is true. But you got to remember, folks, the shepherds are themselves just sheep. You know? Your pastors are, in some ways, exactly like you. They're sinners saved by grace. They've been called to a holy calling, but they're human. They have personality quirks. They have limitations. They get tired. They get frustrated sometimes. Things come out of their mouths they wish they could take back. They're just like you. We're all in this process of sanctification. And so understand that, and understand they need to be protected. They can be discouraged. Satan loves to take out pastors and elders. It's an old playbook move. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep are scattered. And so take care of them. Watch out for them. Look, it's right here in the text, verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. I think one of the big ways you can protect your elders and leaders in the church is don't listen to charges and accusations that circulate around the church. You know, when someone comes to you and they're like, hey, you know what I heard about the elders? Right? Like, when you hear that, friends, the ice is cracking under your feet. Right? And it's hard not to hear that. Because I'm going to tell you something. Gossip is spiritual bacon. It's hard to resist. When you smell, maybe I speak personally, when I smell bacon, I'm just like, oh, I'm drawn to it. You know, everything else shuts down. You're drawn to that smell. And gossip is the same way. It's just so alluring and tempting. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. And so beware of even just kind of giving credence to conversations where people are talking about what they heard about leaders and accusations about leaders. That's just so dangerous. Satan loves to stir up that. He loves to form little cabals in the church of people who are grumbling and sort of reinforcing a narrative and a perspective among themselves and just squeezing out the love. Man, assume the best about your pastors and elders until there is solid evidence to the contrary. But start with an assumption that they're good and godly men who are not perfect. Clear, not perfect, but godly, and who are trying to live according to God's word. Now, maybe you're thinking, all right, that's all well and good, Pastor, but what if they're not good? Maybe some of you came from a church where you saw pastors caught in sin, you saw elders being abusive, you saw leaders in the church absconding with money, you saw patterns of sexual immorality or drunkenness or things where you're like, so maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, but what if there actually is a moral problem? And again, I'm not talking like, hey, I wanted to do this Bible study and the pastor said no and I'm mad. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm like actual sin where they're actually disregarding God's word, and they're caught in sin. You're like, what do we do then? Do we just submit to them and honor them? No. Look again at the text, verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. And look how serious this is. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. It's like, it doesn't matter who it is. You know, you don't listen to gossip unless there's actual evidence of actual wrongdoing and sin, and it's brought by two or three witnesses that can then be investigated, right? And then if that's the case, well, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if it's a senior pastor. Doesn't matter if it's the founding church planter who started the church 30 years ago and is beloved. Doesn't matter if it's the chairman of the elders. you rebuke publicly. And you're like, wow, that's kind of harsh. That's a little extreme. Hey, with great honor comes great accountability. Both are matter. So again, this is not a put pastors on a pedestal and they are beyond question. But when there's sin, there must be rebuking. This is why James said, not many of you should be teachers, brothers, as those who teach will be judged more harshly. This is a very sobering thing for a guy who's standing up here right now to say and remember. And so guard your pastors by guarding them as well, and to call them out if they're actually in sin and disobedience to God's word. And then there's a third way we can protect them, which is, you know, resist gossip, be sure to deal with real issues, because that protects the whole elder community. And you don't see the elders circling their wagons around someone who's caught in sin, but they're actually dealing with it. Here's the third one, is be choosy in choosing your elders. Don't just grab someone up right away. Let there be time to get to know that elder. You know, you see this in verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. A little medical advice for Timothy. And then verse 24, back to the main topic. By the way, interesting, let's point this out. Timothy had ailments. So Christians can get sick. Contra the prosperity gospel of health and wealth, that if you just have enough faith, you'll never get sick. What did Paul say to Timothy? Hey, you're sick. Just have enough faith. You know, claim your blessing. Sow your seed of faith, and you should not be sick. No, no, no. What did he say to Timothy? He's like, dude, take some wine. You got frequent ailments. And so Christians do get sick. Christians can be ill. It's not a lack of faith necessarily. Anyway, back to the main topic, verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So some things are obvious up front, and some things take time to tell. They'll eventually come out. And so it takes time, right? I mean, here I am preaching to you this morning. And one of the things is you can tell gifts often right away, but you can't always tell character right away. So right now, you can go home and decide whether or not I have a gift of preaching. You can be like, yeah, he had some, or there's a lot, or little. You can decide that. Am I a man of godly character? You have no idea, do you? And how could you know? You would need to know me. You would need to see how I treat my wife. You would need to see how I relate with friends. You would need to see my behavior in and out as a family. And so it is with elders. Paul's saying, don't just rush someone into leadership because they have gifts. Great, do they have gifts? Okay, that's good. More important is character. Give me a so-so gifted person with godly character as an elder any day over someone who's like crazy gifted but is really immature and ungodly, because we all know where that story ends. And so take your time. That's a way to protect your elders, is don't rush people into leadership just because they have an amazing personality or are super charismatic or have great gifts or have a major crazy resume from the business world. Take time and protect them from themselves, perhaps, in the church. And this is how you can love your elders then. Submit to them, learn from them, provide for them, and protect them. And I think it's important to love them, because elders are one of the many ways that Jesus loves you. You know, Jesus, he loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. Because he loves you, brothers and sisters. He rose from the dead for your justification, because he loves you. Then he ascended to heaven, and what's he doing in heaven right now? He's praying for you. Even when I can't pray, like I haven't been praying very well since the hurricane, my mind's just like, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, at least I know Jesus is praying for me. And other churches are praying for me too, but Christ is interceding. He loves you. He's praying for you. And even in heaven, he's given the Holy Spirit to you. If you're truly in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Oh, he loves you so much. He's given his word to you. He sent his apostles, and the apostles wrote down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the words of Christ through his apostles to you. You have the word of Jesus. Even when you're like, I don't know if God's saying this or that, man, open your Bible, you'll know exactly what God is saying. What a gift. And one of the other gifts that God has given to you because he loves you so much is godly pastors and elders. Not perfect, right? But godly and faithful and hardworking. And every time you see one of them raised up in a church, it's Jesus shouting at you from heaven, I love you. Here's another one. I love you. I'm not just leaving you there. Here's another one. I want you to grow up into me, and I'm giving you these gifts, imperfect as they are, because I love you. So receive elders as a love gift from the risen Christ through his Holy Spirit to you. And one final thought, and then I'll be done. I just want to say one final word to anyone here who maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're kind of checking out Christianity, maybe someone brought you here, and you're thinking, well, that sermon had nothing to do with me. It's all about the church and leadership. It's kind of interesting, maybe, but like, what do I care? Friend, what if God is looking for you? And you're like, God, if you're there, give me a sign. And what if he's like, dude, I am giving you a sign. I'm sending shepherds to look for you, a lost sheep. What if the sermons you're hearing and the pastors who are talking to you and even the church members who are sharing the love of God, what if God is speaking through all that? Right? What if God loves you so much that he would send pastors and elders to call you to faith in Christ? And so I just want to say to you this morning, on behalf of Jesus, I'm here on behalf of Jesus to tell you something. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Repent of your sins. Christ died on the cross, and he rose again to pay the penalty for sins. And anyone, it doesn't matter who you are, how messed up you are, anyone who will repent and believe in Jesus will be forgiven and saved, because Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give grace to this church to learn and grow in the grace of loving and honoring and caring for the shepherds that you've given them. And Lord, I pray for the shepherds of this church. I pray for the pastors and the elders of this church. Oh, Lord, keep them humble. Keep them on their knees. Give them a big heart for this flock. Help them, Lord, to work tirelessly and to persevere. Lord, protect the elders of this church from Satan's attacks. We know that he loves to try to do a decapitation strike in the church. And so, Lord, protect the leaders of this church. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're the head of the church and that these are your people, and that you will see them safely home, even when leaders fail. And so, Jesus, we love you, and we receive all that you have to give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.